Well, my heart has been blessed this morning by the music. It's certainly been encouragement to me. Thank the Lord for those who are gifted in that realm. And obviously bless us. And the Lord uses that to be an encouragement and help to all of us. We welcome you this morning. We're glad that you're here. Thank the Lord for another Sunday morning. I said to my auditorium Bible class this morning, I'm so glad there's no snow on the ground. I'm telling you, they were calling for that snow. And I'm thinking, oh no, please, Lord. And He was gracious, at least to the time being. We may get a little bit more, but right now, I'm happy. So we'll hold it right there. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and go with me to the book of Matthew, the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. And I want to speak to you this morning on Jesus' one prayer request. Jesus' one prayer request. Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin reading here in verse number 35. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 38. It's not a long passage. I'm just going to have you remain seated this morning. We normally stand for the reading of the Word of God, but you can just remain seated this morning. You follow along, please, with me as I read to you from this particular text. If you are seated by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, would you let them look on yours so they can see this passage with us this morning? The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom," notice, "and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." There wasn't one he didn't fix. Isn't that wonderful? That must have been a powerful moment, you know. Every disease and every sickness among the people. Verse 36, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here's the prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. The Lord's one prayer request for laborers. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we truly are overwhelmed by the powerful music this morning. So we think about our living Savior. And then, Lord, as Mike and Kirsty just sang that beautiful song, "How great you are and how small we are." It's amazing, Lord, that you would be interested in us. Lord, we're grateful. I pray, Father, that you'd help us now in the next few moments as we attempt to preach this message. Father, I need your power. Lord, I need to be deliberate this morning. Help me be direct. I pray that you do a work in our hearts, Lord. We sure need to hear from you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're part of a church on a regular basis, one of the things that you will find about churches is that we are needy people. When I say needy, I mean that we are constantly a people that are asking for people to pray. This morning, in our morning opening, whether it was in Sunday school or in this morning preaching service, you heard that we mentioned some names of people that have had some things happen in their life, and as a result of those happenings, they're saying, "Would you pray for us? Would you pray that God will do something in our lives?" We have conducted a men's prayer meeting here in our church every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock for more than 50 years. That's amazing when you stop to think about it. I want you to know that it isn't an exclusive club. Every man in the church is invited to come and pray here on Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. But, I think it's vitally important that we have that prayer meeting. Now, we can pray at home. There's no question about that, and I hope that you do. The idea of having a men's prayer meeting is that, hey, this is a busy day. This is a day in which we're doing ministry and we are asking God to step into the ministry here at the Cleveland Baptist Church and do something through our lives. We understand that, hey, we can do things, but unless God does something through us, what we do won't amount to much. And so we need God to do something. I remember as a 10 or 11-year-old boy coming here with my dad on Sunday mornings. That would have been 50 years ago. In that prayer meeting, it started before I started attending. And we used to meet in what is now the HBI chapel area. That was if you can imagine that small room as our gymnasium. It was an assembly room, and there were classrooms around the perimeter of it. We would meet in that assembly room, and we would sit there for 5 or 10 minutes. We would take prayer requests, one thing after another, and then we would break up into groups of 3 or 4 men. We'd go into those rooms, and then we would pray. And this morning, in this very auditorium at 7 o'clock, some men met. We met here, we shared some prayer requests, we broke up across this auditorium, and men were praying in various places today, asking God to do some great things in this very place. On Wednesday nights, we publish a prayer list. On that list, there are probably 150 to 200 names on it. And each of those names represents someone who has a need in their life. It may be someone who has an unsaved relative. It could be someone who recently has been diagnosed with cancer or someone who's in the midst of treatment of cancer. It could be a long-term health issue that's at play. It may be that someone is with child. We have several of our ladies here in our church who are expecting we put them on the prayer list. We have young people who are serving in military, and we're praying for them. And I'm just simply saying it is a prayer list. It is extensive, and it represents needs. So we think about the fact that we pray a lot. I believe the statement I'm about to make is accurate. Other than the night in which Jesus was betrayed, when he was in it with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was there that he asked his disciples, he said, "Would you watch with me and pray for 1 hour?" Other than that, I don't know another time when Jesus asked his disciples to pray for anything except for this time in this request in our text. It seems to be one of the lone times in which Jesus said, "Hey, there's something that I'm burdened about, something that is heavy upon my heart, something that I want you to share with me, and we need to ask God to do something." Now, understand that he was God, and nothing was out of his control, but he's saying, "Hey, there is a need, and we need to pray together that God would fill this need." So this morning, I want to take us a few moments, and let's consider this prayer request of the Lord as we look at this together. Notice number one, if you would, if we look at this in verse number 35, would you notice, first of all, the timing of the prayer request? We find that in verse number 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." The first thing I would share with you about this time, it was a busy season of travel. Now, if you know something about the Middle East, specifically the nation of Israel, you will know that basically the nation isn't a very large nation, maybe 120 miles long and maybe at the widest point 60 miles, but still, that's pretty significant when you walk. It's not bad if you get in a car. Even if you're riding a horse, it isn't bad, but if you're on your feet, that's quite a distance to travel. So when we look at this particular passage, I want you to know that Jesus is in what we know the northern region, the region of Galilee. This would be the cities and the towns that surround the Sea of Galilee. And he specifically made his home in his preaching ministry was Capernaum, which was on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. We're just there a couple of weeks ago, had the opportunity to visit that place where Peter had a home and probably where James and John also lived. But Jesus, no doubt, stayed in that home. And he's in this region of Galilee, and it would include cities and towns and villages. And I want you to notice that the Bible is very clear that Jesus is busy. The indication is here that he's not just out visiting. Once Jesus started his public ministry, he didn't sit around waiting for people to come to him, although people did seek him out. I mean, once Jesus began to preach and once Jesus began to do some things, once people began to hear of him, they began to seek him out. But yet the Bible is very clear that he didn't just wait for people to come to him. He went to where they were. He went to where they were. And so the Bible is clear that Jesus visited the cities. This would be what we call the metropolitan areas. That would be filled with people living in what we call the urban rub of life. There's something that happens when people are living in close proximity to one another. Now look, I'm a city boy, born and raised in the city. I don't know that I could live in the country. I maybe could. I like the country. I like getting out and seeing, you know, some open space. But, you know, if I got to drive more than 5 minutes to Walmart, that's a bad thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you got to have stuff that's convenient. I like restaurants and I like close gas stations. And I don't want to have to travel 20 or 30 minutes to go to the grocery store. Man, I want it right there on top of me. But there's something to be said about living in a city. When we live on top of each other, cities are places that are normally filled with problems and sin and vice. Sin and vice devastate people's lives, and people are living on top of each other. And normally when that happens, it doesn't really produce goodness or a panacea of blessing. Normally, as people are congregate in their everyday living, it isn't good that comes out of that. Now look, there is an exception to that. There's an exception when people know Jesus Christ and when people congregate to do the right things. But I'm telling you, in the lost world, when people congregate, when they get together, they don't say, well, let's see what we can do to bless each other today. No, normally people who are lost, people who are without Christ, people who have no desire to live for God, their idea is, hey, how do we create havoc? How do we mess up some things? And they may not think it that way, but it is about themselves and it's about filling their selfish desires. And as a result of that, they hurt other people along life's way. Amen. And so that was the city. Jesus also visited villages. That would be the small, out-of-the-way places. Jesus wasn't just concerned about the pockets of population. He obviously understood that his message was necessary for all people. So he visited the villages, places where men worked in the fields and grew their crops and tended their cattle and sheep and lived in simpler, more rural type of lives. And so he visited there. So it was a busy season of travel. But notice, if you would, secondly, as we think about this, it was a busy season of ministry. Because this verse tells us that Jesus didn't just visit these places. In other words, he didn't just show up and walk through the streets. No, the Bible is clear. Look at again at verse 35. It says that when he visited these cities and villages, he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And notice, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So the text states he preached the gospel of the kingdom. That message of the gospel was a message of repentance. It was a message of your Messiah has come. You need to repent. You need to get right. You need righteousness. The righteousness that their traditions had and religion practices had tried to produce had failed them. I mean, when Jesus came, they were to his own people, they were very religious. I mean, the temple was in operation. There were sacrifices that were going on a regular basis. People would come for the main festivals. They would come and swell the ranks of Jerusalem. But I'm telling you that they were still lost. Religion doesn't fix anything. You can be religious. You can be baptized. You can take communion. You can be a church member. You can grow up in a religious family and still die and go to hell. Because we have no righteousness of our own. And Jesus came and he said, I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to righteousness, a righteousness that you cannot produce for yourself, but a righteousness that my heavenly Father is going to produce through for you through my life and through my death and my burial and my resurrection. Jesus began to speak of that message beyond the message of the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, the Bible makes this statement, from that time, speaking at a point in Jesus' ministry, there came a point. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and be raised again the third day. Now again, you have to understand, there came a point when Jesus is saying, look, I'm here to tell you, though I am your Messiah, they're not going to accept it. You're not going to accept me as your Messiah. They're going to reject me, and I'm going to Jerusalem. The elders will do terrible things to me. They will nail me to a cross, but hey, it's not over. I will rise again. And that is the way that salvation has planned by God to pay for the sins of humanity. I want you to notice that one of the things that Jesus did to prove his place and his position was that he healed every sickness and every disease. I love the fact that it doesn't say he healed some sickness and some disease. But the Bible is clear here. There never was a case that was too hard. There never was a problem that was too great. He healed every sickness and every disease. Now the truth is, there was no sickness or disease that Jesus didn't heal. He touched people and he made them well. So this was a busy season for Jesus, a busy season of travel, a busy season of ministry. Notice, secondly, the motivation for the prayer request. We find that in verse 36. Jesus went about, verse 35, verse 36, but when he saw the multitude. So as he's traveling, as he's in these cities, as he's in these villages, as he's making his way, as he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice the Bible says he saw people, and when he did, it moved him to compassion. As Jesus traveled to these cities and villages, he saw people, and again, it moved him. As we think about God being in the flesh, we think about the fact that Jesus saw, but beyond what I call the superficial. You know, we see, as we travel, we see things, don't we? We see things, whether it's in, you know, the shopping areas or whether you're someplace just doing your business, you'll see people. And sometimes when you see people, you think to yourself, my goodness. Because sometimes the way people present themselves is a little bit shocking. And so sometimes if we're not careful, and if you're like me, it's like, did you really look in the mirror before you went out today? That is how you think is a best way to represent yourself. So here, listen to me. I'm looking at the superficial when I do that. I'm looking at the outward presentation. But I want you to know that Jesus didn't see it that way. He saw beyond the superficial. He saw into the hearts of people and their real needs. He saw what was troubling them, what was going on in their lives. God wasn't distant. He wasn't sitting in heaven looking at the needs of humanity from this lofty vantage point. Isn't that sometimes what we think about God? Well, God, you're up there someplace. And I'm crying out to you, and it's not like you're even listening to me. I feel like you've turned your back. I mean, you have forsaken me. I'm going to tell you something. God never forsakes us. If you are his child this morning, God knows everything that's going on in your life, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's his promise. And I'm here to tell you this morning, though, it may seem as if he's not listening. It may seem that he's not paying attention. I'm here to tell you that's not true. He's paying attention this morning. God was present. He was now present, living among them and seeing their plight. Sin had taken a toll on people and they were suffering because of it. Think about this. Jesus didn't just see people with sickness and disease. He didn't just see folks living in poverty and squalor. He didn't just see widows who were lonely and struggling to survive. He didn't just see the lonely and the desperate people. He didn't just see people being overrun by the Romans that were struggling to exist. I want you to notice again that phrase, please, in verse 36, when it says, and he saw the multitudes, he was moved to with compassion. I want you to underscore, circle the word saw there if you're in the habit of doing that in your Bible. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, that's not a bad habit, by the way, to mark your Bible. That word saw means to know in the deepest sense. In other words, he again, I said it a moment ago, it wasn't just superficial, but he saw what was really going on in their lives. Jesus looked beyond a child's big eyes and swollen bellies. He saw beyond the twisted limbs and the lame feet. He saw way beyond skin filled with rotting flesh of leprosy. And he saw beyond the dirty children and beyond those who were living with no lack and clothes of the finest apparel. He saw beyond the wealth and beyond the squalor. When it says he was moved to compassion, it means that it affected him. They say among the Hebrew people that they would speak of the bowels. I know that's not something real comfortable for us to discuss, but I want you to think about it for just a moment. To the Hebrews, when they spoke of the bowels, it was obviously speaking of that digestive tract, an area where one would feel deeply. It was true that, and it is still true, that when many people feel things or they are struggling in some area, sometimes stress, sometimes moments of great difficulty, they will perhaps affect them in that particular area. It will cause them to be uncomfortable in that recesses of their body, the bowel area. So when it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, the word compassion here is the word that would deal with the or associate with a feeling of sensing in the deepest part of a person. So when Jesus saw the deepest part of man, it affected God in the deepest part of his life. I want you to see that he saw their deepest need. It states when Jesus saw these things, he saw them. How did he see them? He said he saw them as fainted and those that were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. He was saying that Jesus saw them as those that were facing the ravages of their sin. When we think about a person, sometimes we think about the sickness they may think about their greatest need. So if someone is sick, they would think, well, my greatest need is to find a doctor that can help me. And nobody would necessarily discount that as being a need. I mean, honestly, if you're struggling a little bit with your health, whether it's, maybe you're having heart palpitations. I remember several years ago, I was under some great stress in ministry, and I would be driving along. All of a sudden, I feel my heart begin to race, and I get a little lightheaded. I mean, I thought, what on earth is going on with me? So I made a doctor's appointment. The doctor said, are you dealing with some stress? I said, well, just a little. And he said, that probably explains what you're dealing with. So we sometimes think our greatest need is a doctor, someone to fix our health issue. A person living in filth and squalor and poverty might think their greatest need is money, better living conditions, better neighborhood, better job to be able to supply. A person living in wealth may have a sense of fulfillment, but if they're honest, in other words, if their life just revolves around the material element, in other words, it's just about the house they live in and the job that they have, if they're really honest, there's a hollowness there. It's amazing as we look at these so-called stars and starlets, whether they're athletes or Hollywood celebrities, how many of their lives are just so hollow. I said it a week ago, it's like they can't keep their lives together. They can't keep any relationship together. Their families are alienated from them. Their families are falling apart. They think they've got everything. They think they've got everything the world says they need to be happy, and yet they're not happy. Because some of the things that we think are our greatest needs aren't really our greatest needs. Man's greatest need isn't more education. It isn't more religion or more philosophy. It isn't social justice or political reform. Listen, it isn't the redistribution of wealth from the rich to the poor or making reparations for past wrongs. Man's greatest need isn't more physical stuff or the next new thing. Man's greatest need is realizing that his soul has been made to be reconciled with the God who created him. See, by natural birth, we are alienated from God. People don't like to hear that. You know, we're born in America. We have a form of religion about us. You know, we're doing pretty good. We're kind of living the American dream, so we're okay. But I want to tell you something, friend. You're not okay. I'm not okay by my natural birth. The Bible is clear. By natural birth, we're lost. We're without God in this world. Our greatest need is allowing God to fix our sin problem, a problem that unless we see it, acknowledge it, and deal with it, it means a life filled with sorrow now and an eternity without God, forever separated in a place called hell. So I want you to notice something, that when Jesus saw these multitudes, whether they were in the city or in the village, he truly saw the futility of their lives apart from God. Religion had failed them. Their lives were pointless and without lasting peace and joy. It mattered not if they lived in a lean-to or a mansion. They were fainting, the Bible says, in a sheep without a shepherd. The ravages of sin and Satan were taking their toll on their lives. And Jesus could clearly see it, and it deeply affected him. And that's why he came. I want to tell you something, friend, today. It's not sitting in this church house where we're going to see men's greatest needs. Did you know that? We may hear about it. You may hear me speak about it. We may point out to you in this particular text. But I'm here telling you, it's not sitting in this church house. It's not going home watching a documentary. It's not necessarily even a missionary coming and sharing with us the field that God has called them to. We can't isolate ourselves away from the world, but it's only as we touch the world that we are touched and we see their greatest needs. It's only by immersing our hearts in the Word of God as believers that we begin to see what God has to say about our world. I think to myself that some of the people perhaps in our ministry that perhaps have a better heartbeat on what's happening in our world than any others among us are folks who are involved in our bus ministry, those who teach children, those who teach our teenagers, I mean, it's only really as we touch people and we see them and we don't just see the superficial, but we really get involved in them, that we really begin to see what's happening in our world and the greatest need that is there. I want you to see thirdly and finally this morning the pressure of this prayer request. Would you notice it, please, in verses 37 and 38? The Bible says in verse 37, he says, he saw them as scattered abroad and sheep having no shepherd. Notice what happens in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Would you think with me for a moment about this great harvest, but a lack of laborers? No doubt Jesus and most of the people that he would speak to is certainly his disciples, and most everyone who would live in the day and age in which Jesus lived in that Middle East region would be somewhat familiar with what we call the agrarian type of lifestyle, where people would live off the land. Certainly there were farmers there who would farm pieces of property. They would go out and turn the ground. They would plant the seed. They would wait till the time of harvest to bring in the harvest. And so Jesus would say, use this as an illustration. And so he was trying to help them to see. He was drawing this mental picture for them. Hey, I want you to see this harvest field. I want you to see it. It's ripe. It's huge. It's ready to be harvested. But there's so very few laborers. In your mind, I want you to think with me today, because we live in a time in which we may have a garden. We may know someone who lives on a farm. But I want you to think with me for just a moment. I went to school in Missouri, and the young man who was the best man at my wedding, his father actually pastored a church over in Kansas. And of course, Kansas still is and was certainly then what we call the wheat belt of America. It was where a lot of wheat farming took place. And he said to me, he said, I want you to come with me. We're going to go visit my parents. And he said, he would talk to me about some of the things that he had seen. See, I'm a city boy. I grew up in the city. My experience in farming was a little plot in the back of our garage. So I had really no clue about really farming on a large scale. And he talked about these large pieces of equipment, these large tractors that the wheels were taller than men. And he talked about these combines that would go out in these fields and they could reap this vast harvest and do it somewhat effectively and efficiently. And I have to tell you, I was just a bit overwhelmed when I saw some of that equipment. I suppose if I took a picture of myself, I'd look like, because I'd never seen anything like that. Equipment that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars to bring in a harvest. And so I want you to think with me this morning for just a moment about a field of several thousand acres. The crops have been planted. It is now time for the harvest to be brought in. The farmer looks around and he says, you know, I don't know that I have enough equipment to bring in this harvest. I've just got a small amount of equipment. I have so very little. And so maybe he would call his fellow neighbors who border him, or maybe he would call someone who had a contract to help bring in the harvest. Now, why would he do that? Well, he understands that, hey, I've got an investment here. I put some money into this, and I realize that I've got a small window. And if I don't reap this harvest, I'm going to lose this harvest. So it's a great harvest, but the picture that Jesus paints, it speaks of this vast field ready and ripe, but the time to reap is now, but so few laborers. I want you to think with me for a moment, just the command to pray to the one who would send forth laborers. Would you notice what he says there in verse number 38? Pray ye therefore unto the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. It's that pray ye therefore is what we call the imperative mode. Say, what does that mean? It means it isn't just a nice idea, but literally a command that we are to pray and to keep on praying for those who will labor in the harvest. I want you to think with me for just a moment tonight, this morning. Our world population is increasing. There may be some places where we have what we call zero population growth. Some places, they say literally, there's some places in this world where people are not even producing enough offspring in order for them to even sustain their growth. In fact, they will lose population because they're not reproducing enough. I want to give a command to our church family. Have as many kids as you possibly can. And I want to tell you why. Because this crazy lunatic woman, AOC, said, don't have kids. Good, don't have any. We'll have more. We can overrun you, okay? That's my philosophy. I know I'm being political. I shouldn't do that on Sunday morning, okay? But here's the deal. Our world is increasing. America is a vast multitude. Over 7 billion people live on our planet. And while you may be saved here this morning sitting in this auditorium, and I may be saved, your next door neighbor isn't. And the person you work with isn't. And most of our country isn't. America is becoming a darker place. As I leave the pastorate here in June, I'm going to be working with a collaborative effort with some other men to focus on a vast swath of real estate. It's called the 1040 window. You're not familiar with that piece of real estate. It's 10 degrees north of the equator and to 40 degrees north of the equator, going across the top of Africa and all across Asia. I want you to think for just a moment. That's where two-thirds of our world's population lives, in that piece of real estate, the 1040 window. Over 4.4 billion people live there. 90% of them are living in virtual spiritual darkness, never having the opportunity to hear the gospel message. I read the other day that 8,479 people groups are in this area known as the 1040 window. So we think about various people groups. There are almost 8,500 people groups there. 6,200 of these people groups are considered unreached. Some of the countries are completely closed to the Christian faith, and many more are very restricted. Yet as we look at a map and we see the spiritual darkness of these people, we can't help but be moved by the great need. I read the other day that statistics say of every missionary dollar that is given, think of all the missionary dollars that are given to reach the world, only 5 cents of every dollar right now is going to reach people in that 1040 window. And I want you to think with me about the greatness of the harvest. Truly, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. You say, preacher, what's the point? The point is what Jesus says here. That is his people, those of us who are saved, we have a command. And the command is that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. America's in need. It's in need of believers. I want to tell you, we look at our ministry in here and people look at this church and it's a vast church and lots going on, but I'm telling you, we don't have enough laborers. I look at the world and I see that there's not enough laborers. The command is to us this morning. It's not just to me. It's not just to a few of us. The command is that we are to pray to the Lord of harvest. I want some of you parents to think about this today. How would you feel if God called your child? See, we're willing to pray for somebody else to go to darkness. But have you prayed for your child to go to the darkness? Some of you won't even let your kids work on bus routes. Some of you want them to be a superstar in the basketball court or the football field, the soccer arena. That's fine if they have that gift, but man, I would much rather you promote, that you would promote being involved in things that are going to count for all eternity. We need to begin to pray for laborers. We need to begin to pray, God, we got a bunch of young people, got all kinds of potential. They got gifts. Let me tell you, our kids have gifts. Do we need some attorneys? Sure. Do we need some doctors? Of course. Do we need some business people? Of course. But we need laborers. And we need to pray. We need to pray, God, would you give us laborers? Maybe we need to get on our face before God and say, God, I really prayed for this world the way that I should. But as I think of that vast piece of real estate with 2/3 of the world's population living in darkness, don't you think that you and I ought to be moved a little bit with compassion towards them? I don't know what I'm going to be able to do, but I'm telling you, I'm asking God to help me. And I'm asking God to ask you to help pray for me so that as we step into this, the Lord will make us effective. That we can stir up some folks and that we can help folks who can get there. We've got to reach that dark part of the world. Well, we can reach that dark part of the world, but what if we neglect at home too? See, the world is a needy place. Cleveland needs Christ. Amen. It needs laborers. Africa needs laborers. The world needs laborers. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest.